We're turning this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 for our Bible reading. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. It's a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. One of the down parts and one of the high parts of David's life. Commences in a very sad situation and the chapter finishes with David in tremendous triumph. We're not going to read the entire chapter, just the first part of the chapter this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. We'll finish there at verse 10. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word this morning. We're coming to the words of verse 6, the final words of that text, a very, very familiar portion, very familiar phrase, very often quoted in prayer. We read of David sitting in the ashes of Ziklag, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What I want to do this morning is bring a word for those who are distressed, a word for distressed saints, taking these words in 1 Samuel 30 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, praying for his blessing, his help upon the preaching of his word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we come now to this part of the service around thy word, and we pray for the help of the Holy Ghost, that, Lord, thou wilt take thy word and write it upon our hearts. We pray today that we might know as thy people what it is to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Lord, thou wilt come and minister to us and bless us. We thank thee for the glimpses of Christ in this chapter. We ask, Lord, thou wilt thrill our souls with that as well. So minister to our hearts and fill me now with thy Spirit. For this time of preaching, let thy word have free course and be glorified. Bless all who hear this morning. We pray, Lord, thou wilt write thy word upon every heart. May it be a blessing to every soul. We do pray that Christ might have the glory and the honor. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. There were many times in David's life when he was cast down, discouraged, and troubled in his soul. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is the only place where we read that David was ever greatly distressed. And that statement we have there in verse 6 of this chapter is made in reference to one of the darkest days in David's experience. For the previous 3 years, David has been running from King Saul. Saul had been envious of him, and a deep sense of bitterness had developed in Saul's heart and in his soul. And as a result of that, he had tried to kill David on a number of occasions. Because of that relentless campaign, David had fled for his life. With a band of 600 men, he ran from place to place, trying always to stay one step ahead of Saul and his men. And at length, and in spite of assurances to the contrary, David felt there was no hope for him. And feeling that way, feeling there was no hope for him, in the midst of this campaign by Saul, David escaped into the land of the Philistines, and there he set up camp under the eye of Achish, the king of Gath. That arrangement for David lasted for several months. And then David asked for a city or a place in the country away from the royal city. He went to Achish and said to him, "Give me somewhere else, somewhere away from the royal place." And Achish acquiesced and gave him this place called Ziklag. And so for the next 16 months or so, David made Ziklag his home. He wasn't idle during that time. Those 16 months were times when he was very busy. He went out into the neighboring areas and fought the enemies of Israel, while all the time pretending to be loyal to the Philistines. In fact, things became so complicated and so compromised that when the Philistines were preparing to fight against Saul and against the Israelites, David and his men seemed to line up with them and were preparing to go and fight for the Philistines. 1 Samuel 29 gives us that detail, and it seems that David and his men were showing some kind of loyalty to Achish and his men. When the Philistine lord saw what was happening, they were having none of that. And after an exchange of words with Achish and with David, David and his men were refused permission to go to war. And so 1 Samuel 29 finishes with David and his 600 men returning to Ziklag. And 3 days later, as those men approached their adopted home, their world was turned upside down. For while they were away from home, the Amalekites had come into Ziklag, invaded the city, burned the city, and had taken the wives and children captive. Although no specific details are given in this chapter, it's obvious it was a scene of utter devastation. And when David and his men returned and saw what had taken place, they were crushed by the sense of loss. 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, records that they lifted up their voice and wept. It means that they were completely devastated by what they had witnessed in their city. They could not contain their sense of despair. Everything they owned had either been taken away or burned with fire. And these men wailed in despair. The verse goes on to say that they wept until they had no more power to weep. But keep in mind that these were strong men. Men who had faced many hard times before. Men who knew of the rigors of war. Men who had suffered setbacks in the past. But this time, it was different. They had lost everything that they counted dear. And if that was bad, what followed became even worse for David. For David, too, had lost his wives and lost his children. But in the midst of this disaster for him, he learned that his loyal men were beginning to blame him for this difficulty. These soldiers had joined David some years earlier. They had proved to be very faithful, reliable, and trustworthy men. David could depend upon them. Even when Saul was chasing after him, David could trust these men. But as they stood in the ashes of Ziklag, with their wives and children having been taken, their mood began to change. And they thought of stoning David. And it's in that context that we read in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. The phrase has the idea of being pressed in. It's as if everything is closing in upon David. Everything is closing around him. There's pressure on every side from this man. And he has been pressed in on every angle. It's a phrase that means to be in dire straits with apparently no way of escape. That's how David felt. This man of God is absolutely distraught at what is taking place. And what made that situation even worse for him was that he did not have a human friend. He did not have an ally or a companion in the world to encourage him. There wasn't a man among David's men that day who came and threw an arm around his shoulder. There wasn't one man out of those 600 who approached David and assured him of his support. Or who tried to say to him, David, we're with you, we'll stand with you, we'll work our way through this. There wasn't one who tried to rally the others to come along and stand with their friend. There wasn't one who cared enough to try and help this man of God. There wasn't one friend in the world for David. In fact, men that he thought were his friends were ready to stone him. If ever there was a moment in David's life when he felt isolated and alone and forsaken in the house of his friends, it must have been now. And yet I want you to notice something. David doesn't remain and didn't remain in that distressed and defeated state. For the verses that follow show us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He sought God in prayer. He was given direction for the immediate future. And he gained a notable victory over his enemies. And what began as a day of loss and failure ended as a day of gain and victory. Because he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, why do I mention all of that this morning? For this very simple reason, the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I realize that God's people continue to face times of great distress. There are mothers and fathers who are greatly distressed about their wayward children, as if their whole world has fallen around them. There are husbands and wives who are greatly distressed about the state of their marriage. Things are not going well. The wife can weep herself to sleep. The husband can go to work greatly distressed because of the situation in home. There are believers who are distressed about the state of the nation, about the direction things are taking, about the speed in which sin is being accepted. And there are Christians who are burdened and distraught about the state of the Church of Jesus Christ. The child of God can be greatly distressed for all kinds of reasons. And sometimes God permits those distressing circumstances for all kinds of reasons in our lives. But it's not His will that we remain in that distraught and distressed condition. There's a way out of the darkness. There's a way out of the despair. A way out of the distress that very often we find ourselves in. And that's what this chapter is really all about. So this morning I want to draw your attention to three observations here from this portion on this general theme, a word for distressed saints. Notice first of all that true encouragement comes by a consideration of God. True encouragement comes by a consideration of God. By the time we read these words in 1 Samuel 30, David had hit rock bottom. From a human perspective, his world had fallen apart. His wives and his children were gone. His possessions had been burned. His men are now planning to stone him. And well might he be a discouraged man. But David does not sit around in self-pity. He does not wait for someone to come and encourage him, for there's no one that's going to do that at this point. He doesn't give up either and think there's nothing for him to do. Rather, in that distress, David begins to encourage himself in the Lord. And those words in verse 6 mark a dramatic turning point in David's life here. For 16 months, while he's been at Ziklag, there is no record that David ever thought upon the Lord. There's no statement of fellowship with God. No statement of prayer or communion. But in this dark hour of his life, David recognized that true encouragement comes from the Lord. And so he encouraged himself. It's interesting that the word encouraged in verse 6 means to fasten upon. It means to seize. It means to lay hold of. And the thought is that David fastened his thoughts upon his God. I picture him there in the ashes of Ziklag, sitting alone, sitting some way away from the other men, conscious what they're thinking, conscious of the losses they have suffered, and he's sitting alone meditating upon the Lord, thinking about his God, pondering in his mind and in his heart who God is and what God has done and what God has purposed for him. And as he meditates or as he muses, as he contemplates and thinks upon the Lord, he finds his heart encouraged. Begs the question, how did David encourage himself in the Lord? What did David think about? I think the answer to that question is important because it will guide us as we seek to encourage ourselves in the Lord in times of distress as well. Notice here that David encouraged himself as he pondered the gracious providence of God. The gracious providence of God. It has to be said that David should never have been in Ziklag. His move there had not been according to God's will. He had not been directed by the Lord to set up home in that place. 1 Samuel 27 tells us that he simply escaped there, thinking there was nothing better for him. There had been no word from God for David to go in that direction. In fact, his move into Ziklag was the result of unbelief. In 1 Samuel 16, and then again in 1 Samuel 26, David had been assured by the Lord that he was going to be the next king of Israel. But the pressures of Saul's constant campaign against him filled David with doubts. Until he comes to the point in 1 Samuel 27 and says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, and there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And notice very carefully what that verse says. He said in his heart. In other words, David talked himself into going to Ziklag. His unbelief overruled his thinking. He should never have been there. He had taken a wrong course at that point in his life. But now when he's faced with the desolation of that place, he has reason to think that God has graciously intervened in his life to bring him out of Ziklag. Surely David couldn't help but think that though this trial was very hard for him to bear, it had been sent by God. He could trace the hand of the Lord in all of these things. That's why he encourages himself in the Lord. He knew that God was at work. And in God's good and all-wise providence, he had brought things to pass that meant David would have to leave Ziklag. In a very real sense, what's happening here is that God took Ziklag from his servant. And David encouraged himself with that truth. Yes, he had been chastened by the Lord here. But that only proved to David that he was a child of God. He was loved by his heavenly Father. To see it, Spurgeon, who said the hardest blow that our God ever strikes, if it puts us right and separates us from self and sin and carnal policy, is a blow of love. If it ends our life of selfishness and brings us back into the life of trust, it is a blessed blow. When God blesses his people most, it is by terrible things in righteousness. He smote David to heal him. David recognized that. So there he is in the ashes of Ziklag, the city that he had asked Achish, the king of Gath, for, a place he should never have been in, and God has taken it from him. And David encourages himself in the Lord his God, because God in his good providence has taken the snare away. Distressed believer, let me encourage you today to think much on the providence of God. Has the trouble God brought you into, has it drawn you closer to him? Has it made you see things in your life that you hadn't seen before? Has it helped you to grow spiritually and make progress in personal holiness? Has God been speaking to your soul in the midst of your troubles? Then, if that's the case, encourage yourself in him. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Encourage yourself in the gracious providence of God. I think David encouraged himself in something else. He encouraged himself as he pondered the gracious protection of God. Three times in these opening verses, we're told that the women and children had been taken captive. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 5. That seems very strange. The Amalekites had been long time enemies of Israel. In fact, as soon as Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea over there in Exodus chapter 24, verse 14, chapter 14, the Amalekites attacked them. They've just been delivered from Egypt, and the Amalekites are there right on their heels. Those were fierce battles. There was great animosity between the Amalekites and the Israelites. So why did they not kill the woman? Why did they not kill the children? Why did they just take them as prisoners, take them as captives? Why is that mentioned three times in this chapter? Was it not because God did not permit such a thing to happen? He preserved those women. He preserved those children. God's hand was upon them. There was mercy in the midst of his chastisement. And that truth encouraged David's heart. David knew. David knew the woman had just simply been taken captive. He knew the children had been taken captive also. There was no evidence of dead bodies in Ziklag, just the ashes of the burned city. The people had been taken captive. So in the midst of the trouble, David recognized the mercy of God. Things were bad, but they could have been much worse. And believer, there are always mercies in our trials. William Cooper said, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." God never sends a trial without mixing grace into that trial. There are always mercies. It is sent in grace. And it's full of mercy. That's why Paul could speak of hard things in his life as light afflictions. God sustained them through it all. And can we not see the same thing? Are there no blessings for us to count in the midst of our trial? You think things are hard? Believer, things could be far worse. Sometimes you wonder and you question, has God forgotten to be gracious to me? And under the surface of the trial, you'll find the grace of God. You think the day is dark. Your experience is hard. But God has mercy for you. It is impossible for it to be otherwise. Because our God is a gracious God. So David encouraged himself in the gracious providence of God. the Lord had dealt with Ziklag and brought him out of that place. He encouraged himself in the gracious protection of God. God preserved his family. He also encouraged himself as he pondered the gracious promise of God. I can't help but think that during this time of encouraging himself, David's mind went back to God's word to him. 1 Samuel 16. When Samuel went to anoint another king in the place of Saul, the Lord told David that he would be the next king of Israel. 10 chapters later, many months later, that promise is confirmed. And you have a promise where Saul himself says to David, "Now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand." 1 Samuel 26, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and shalt prevail." Saul is telling David, "You're going to be the king." David had a word from God that he was going to be the king in Saul's place. And there's no doubt that word came back to David with freshness and with power in this time of trouble. He encourages himself in the Lord through the word of God, through the precious, gracious, glorious promises of God. Those things come back to David's mind. And he encourages himself in the Lord his God. And believer, those are important things. David's encouragement did not flow from a consideration of himself, or because he pondered the skill of his men. It came as he considered the Lord. And the more he considered the Lord, the more encouraged he became. And that must ever be our course of action in times of trouble and in times of distress. God has not forsaken you. God cannot fail his people. God will not forget us. He is sovereign. He is strong. He is sympathetic. He is your father. You are his child. Meditate upon him. And let me say this. If no one else encourages you, if you feel forsaken by men, if you feel isolated from others, if no one else encourages you, encourage yourself in the Lord your God. And you'll find that true encouragement in all the changing scenes of your life. Young people, listen to this very carefully. As you grow older, you'll find very discouraging things. You'll not understand why people do what they do. You won't understand what's taking place in various issues in your life. There will be times when you will be discouraged, and there will be times you will feel people have forgotten you, people have failed you. And they will. They will. So in times when you are distressed, encourage yourself in the Lord your God. He gives you grace to do such a thing. What was it that prompted David to this course of action? It was the Lord himself drawing him, that he might encourage himself in the Lord his God. So true encouragement comes by a consideration of God. Notice secondly here that encouragement in God will lead to renewed faith in him. Encouragement in God will lead to renewed faith in him. All of this began, David's move into Ziklag, all of that began when David was overwhelmed by his circumstances and began to doubt the promises and purposes of God for his life. He had said that there was nothing better for him and that he was going to perish by the hand of Saul and therefore he needs to escape. Those were words of unbelief. David was overcome by his circumstances. He doubted God's will. He doubted God's ability to make good his promise. Although God had been faithful in other promises, David's faith was weak at this point. And that weak faith of David's led to this disastrous decision to go to Ziklag. But notice the change. Notice the change in these verses. When David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, he asked Abiathar the priest for the ephod. And then he encouraged or inquired of the Lord and asked, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" Now, those are not the words of a doubting man. Those are the words of a man whose focus is back upon the Lord. He's not querying God's will anymore. He's not doubting God's plan for his life anymore. These are words that focus his heart and mind upon the Lord. His encouragement of God, his encouragement in the Lord, was the means of his faith being increased. And that in turn had tremendous consequences for David. Note the details of this. His faith in God led him to pray. David had been a man of prayer, but for some time it seemed as if he had failed in his communion with God. He did not seek God's guidance or God's will for his life, and he just simply made his own mind up. But once he encouraged himself in the Lord, the natural thing was to pray. His heart had been stirred. His hope in God had been revived. His confidence had been awakened. And instead of doing nothing, he realized that God was his helper. And so he calls for Abiathar the priest. He asks for the ephod, and he begins to pray. His praying was a direct consequence of his encouraging himself in the Lord. Do you ever find that to be true in your life? You've come into some time of trouble. It seems as if everything is pressing in. There's no way out. There's no way forward. There's no way back. There's no way up. There's no way down. There's nothing you think you can do, and you get discouraged. And then you begin to think about the Lord. And as you begin to think about the Lord and you water your soul with thoughts about Christ and your God, what happens next? You begin to pray for the Lord to help you. You begin to pray for the Lord to give you grace. You begin to pray for the Lord to give you guidance. And as you think about the Lord, you begin to stop and consider all the way that God has led and guided you in the past, all that he has done for you, how he has saved your soul, how he has cleansed your heart, how he has pardoned your sin. And the next step is you begin to pray. And you begin to carry the burden to the Lord. And as you encourage yourself in the Lord and you think about the person of God, you think about the attributes of God. You think about the Christ of God. You think about the salvation of God. You think about your position as a child of God. You're made to realize you have access to God in prayer. You're not alone. You're not in that distress without access to God. And as you ponder that truth and the distressing circumstances haven't changed, Ziklag is still burned with fire. David's men are still thinking of stoning him. The circumstances haven't changed. What has changed is David. And as he encourages himself in the Lord, he begins to pray. And he asks the priest, Abiathar, bring me the ephod. And when we are in our distress and we consider the Lord, what do? We go to our high priest, Christ. And in Christ's name, we come before the throne of God. We carry our burden to him. It's exactly what David did. Encouraging himself in the Lord, increased his faith, and as a result of that increased faith, he goes to God in prayer. Something else. His faith led him to a new perception. A new perception. When David returned to Ziklag, it was a picture of loss and defeat and ashes and destruction. It's a scene of utter devastation, and David felt it. The phrase, greatly distressed, underscores the fact that David felt it. He felt the defeat of that place. And as far as he could see, as far as he could understand, when they returned to Ziklag, everything was gone. The most precious things on earth, his wives and his children, had been taken from him. And David was a broken man. It was defeat on a colossal scale. And David was very much aware of it. But then he encouraged himself in the Lord. And notice what he says there. Shall I pursue, as he prays and seeks the Lord, shall I pursue, shall I overtake? He's not thinking in terms of defeat now. He's thinking in terms of victory. He sees there is hope. He sees there is a future. Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? He realizes not everything is lost. He's beginning to see things differently. There's a different perception. He sees things as he needs to see them. There's a work to be done. His time encouraging himself in the Lord gave him a new outlook on life. I can't help but think that that thought lies behind the words of Psalm 121. Remember the words in verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. There's a whole new perspective now. You see, when we're in distress, we see things as black as they could be. We get distressed, we get discouraged, we get cast down, we think there's no hope. And we begin to sink in that despair, we begin to sink in that distress, and everything closes in around us. We can't see a way forward. Maybe that's where you are today. You're having difficulty at home or at work or in some aspect of your life, and you can see no way out of it. Believer, I guarantee you this. If you encourage yourself in the Lord, you will have a different perspective. Because you will lift up your eyes onto the hills and you will say, my help cometh from the Lord. And you will see things completely different than you do at this present moment in time. David's encouragement led him to pray. It gave him a new perspective. It led him also, his faith, his renewed faith, led him to a personal resolve to go on. Look at the words of verse 8 of this chapter. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men with him. Now see the sense of resolve in this. Shall I pursue? In verse 4, these men wept until they had no more power to weep. No more strength left to weep. It was as if they were completely exhausted, completely spent in their grief at what they encountered on their return to Ziklag. They had no more power. And the very thought of them rising up from Ziklag and going after the Amalekites seemed a far distant thought. They were powerless. But having encouraged himself in the Lord, David now has stronger faith. And there's now resolve in his heart. And there's now strength in his soul. Faith that God would help him overcome his enemies. And so he asks this, shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? And notice how he puts that. It's very interesting to note the words in that 8th verse. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He does not say, shall we pursue or shall we overtake? Here's a man, and having encouraged himself in the Lord, he's ready to take on the Amalekite army by himself. Such is the strength in his soul now. Such is his resolve to go on with God. Such is his resolve to do something to remedy the situation that has befallen him. He's not sitting back. He's ready to go even if no one else will go with him. Do you see the benefit of encouraging yourself in the Lord? Verse 9 has an extension to that because it tells us, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. I think David's resolve had a tremendous impact on those 600 men who were ready to stone him just a few minutes earlier. You see, if we get distressed, we can discourage others. But let a child of God encourage himself in the Lord. And what will he do? He will encourage others in the Lord as well. Discouragement is a contagious thing. It can go through a body of God's people like a plague. But encouragement does the same. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he says, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And as he resolves to do this before God, the other men are saying, "We'll go with you. We'll go with you." So David went, and the 600 men that were with him. We read this morning from Isaiah chapter 40, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Here's David coming into Ziklag. The place is a mess of desolation. But he encourages himself in the Lord. And in his distress, he gets his heart and mind and thoughts focused upon the Lord. The Lord draws him in that direction. He encourages himself in the providence of God, in the protection of God, in the promise of God. His faith is increased. He begins to pray. He has a new outlook on life. And he resolves, "I'm going on with God." Do you see what encouragement in God does for the child of God? If David had waited until he was encouraged by his men, he may never have been encouraged. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. Third observation here is that faith in God leads to victory for his people. David had prayed in the 8th verse, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And the Lord answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." What a promise. What a promise. David had believed everything was lost. And the Lord now tells him, "You pursue, and you shall recover everything." Now look at verse 18. David and his men go. They go to fight. They fight the Amalekites. Tells us in verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. Then verse 18, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives." Verse 19, "There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." In verse 20, "And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil." Three times the Holy Spirit emphasizes for us that David recovered all. Hadn't the Lord said that? Without fail, you're going to recover it, David. What had seemed such a massive loss, you're going to recover it all. Believer, there is recovery with the Lord. There is restoration with the Lord. What we lose by being in our distressed state, what we lose by being in our doubtful condition, what we lose by way of joy and blessing from the Lord because we're outside of God's will at times, there is recovery. There is recovery. This recovery is traced back to that time when David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's a very interesting sideline in this chapter. Look there in verse 10. It tells us David pursued here and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook. So David's 600 men decide they're going to go with him. And when they come to the brook Besor, 200 are so faint, so faint that they have to stop. "David, we can't go on. We can't go on." So David leaves the 200 and he takes the 400 with him. And the 400 men defeat the Amalekites and they recover all the spoil. And then they come back to the 200 men who were left behind. Look at verse 21. David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So these 400 men are saying, these 200 don't deserve anything. They were too faint to go. And we were the ones that had to go and fight and do the battle. The spoil is ours. They don't deserve a thing. And they were going to withhold it from them. Look at verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. They enjoyed the spoil as much as the other men. David made sure that those men entered into the blessing that had been purchased and bought and fought for by them. I want you to lift that to a spiritual plane. I want you to think of Christ going to do battle with our enemies and gaining for his people tremendous blessings. And even when we become so weak in our Christian lives that we think we can't go on, we imagine that we are so distressed and so powerless and things have pressed in against us that there's nothing more we can do. You find yourself, child of God, in a very, very weakened spiritual state. Remember this, that what Christ has secured by his life and death is for you as much as it is for that stronger believer who seems to be going on well with God. Our Savior takes care of the faint-hearted. He takes care of his weak people. He takes care of us when we cannot take care of ourselves. And what Christ has purchased by his great battle, he makes sure we have a part in. What a Savior. Here's a word for distressed saints. Maybe you are at a very low point today. In fact, perhaps you think things can't get any worse. Maybe you've never had it as bad in your Christian life. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Take note of his word. Meditate upon him. If you can do nothing else, think upon Christ. Remember what you know of him. Even though you think you don't know very much, remember what you do know. Christ died for you. And you're in union with Christ. And being in union with Christ, all his blessings are yours. Meditate upon that. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. And you'll find your faith being renewed. And in that faith, you'll have the victory. Not because you're strong, but because Christ is strong. Not because you can overcome temptation or you can overcome the devil, but because Christ has overcome Satan and he can succor us when we are tempted. We have in Christ a wonderful Savior. May the Lord take these words for distressed saints and write them upon our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee, Lord, for times that we have been in this kind of a situation. And you have graciously met our need. Lord, we thank thee And we confess our shame in our ever doubting Thee. But Lord, Thou knowest our frame. And You remember that we are but dust. And Lord, even though we fall into distress, we thank Thee for Thy gracious words. And Lord, we bless Thee today that even for fainting believers, we share in the victory of Calvary. We thank Thee today for a full Christ. Our Father, bless Thy word, bless Thy people today, encourage hearts, and do us good. Help us to rejoice in Thee, our God and our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.